Welcome, Evangel, back to the mothership. We are here, and it is so weird to be in this building again. I mean, even though there's nobody here, you're not here. I'm here. It's just good to be back here. I love it in my backyard. I love it traveling around the country doing these teachings, but it's good to be back here at Evangel as well. I just want to say a couple things about what's going on right now in our midst. President Trump made an announcement on Friday that a lot of people think it was just a political announcement, inviting the churches to come back and meet together again. You know what? It just felt so good to have the President of the United States say that churches are important. I really don't care what the motivation was, because it was so delightful for us to be back on that place where the people who are on the public eye are saying that the church is essential, the church is necessary. And I just appreciated that. So that kind of shifted things for us. We're going to change the way we do things, not just because of that, because we were really anxious to get back together anyway in some form. Again, I'm under the impression that we're not going back to the way it used to be. It's going to be somewhat of a hybrid form of what we used to do, but I'm just excited to go back to us being together a little bit more, even if it is just a small group of people. So today I want to talk about fullness of joy, and I am full of joy because I'm with you again, and we're back here again. And so I think that this is a great time to talk about joy. I think that joy, at least in the context of what Paul talks about to the church in Philippi, was a big part of the motivation for the things that he did. And so I'm entering into the spirit of Paul today and what he said to the church in Philippi. But I want to start with Psalm 16, verse 11. Because this psalm, this is one of the first psalms that, or first section of scriptures that Jody memorized, and I remember her walking around the house quoting this to me and shouting it in the background, and I just never really spent time looking at the depth and power of this psalm, Psalm 16, so let me read it to you. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." There is so much in that section, in that verse. There is so much that we need to hear right now. You make known to me the path of life. God is giving revelation to us, even now, of the path that we're on and how important it is to where he wants to take us in the future. So I believe that what's happening today, what's happening right here, is really important. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. I have heard the church say for years now that we're going after the presence of God. We want to dwell in the presence of God. Well, if one of the characteristics of the presence of God is that there's a fullness of joy, that's even more motivation to stay focused and our attention fixed on that destination. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It says in the scriptures, we are seated at the right hand of God now. In heavenly places, that's where we're seated. So where we are seated with Christ right now is a place where there are pleasures forevermore. That's about the future, yes, but it's also about the here and now. So today I want to talk about joy. We talked about that a little bit a couple weeks ago. And in that teaching time about joy, that first one, I said that joy, the definition of joy, is that it's a state of mind and an orientation of the heart. So it's not just the way we think about things, but it's the way our hearts are orientated that finds rest in these three things: contentment, confidence, and hope. Joy is a state of mind or an orientation of the heart that finds rest in contentment, confidence, and hope. And that's what I want to talk about today. And that's what I think Paul demonstrated throughout his life to the people that he ministered to. John Piper again defines Christian joy by these five things. He says that Christian joy is a good feeling. So joy is a feeling in the soul. So it's a feeling that dwells within us in our souls, produced by the Holy Spirit. So Christian joy separate from the Holy Spirit is not a reality. Is produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the word and in the world. Now that's a beautiful definition of joy, a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the word and in the world. So joy is a feeling, yes. In the last couple months, we've also discovered that joy is a confident abiding that's found in our connection to Jesus the vine. That's a part of joy too. It's a confident abiding that comes as we're staying connected to the vine, which is Jesus. It's knowing that we need in this life, everything we need in this life comes from the vine. It's also a future expectation that everything that's good is going to be okay as long as we draw our strength and encouragement and hope from the vine. So no matter what the circumstances, joy is more than just a feeling. It's a deep abiding in Jesus. So with those ideas that love is a feeling, it's a confidence that we have and a rest that we have, there's a lot to joy, a lot more than just saying, don't worry, be happy. Happiness has to do with circumstances. Joy has to do with the person that we've fixed our attention on, fixed our gaze upon. So let's talk a little bit about the joy of the Lord. I've got a lot of scriptures today, and I'm not going to apologize for that because I think there's a real strength when it comes to talk about things like joy. There's a real strength in the word that we need to hear. So first of all, joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is where we find our strength, and that's out of Nehemiah chapter 8. And Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared." And this is what he says, "This is a sacred day before the Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, what's the context for this scripture? These people have been called to rebuild the walls of a city. And in the midst of all this work that they're doing, their strength is supposed to come from the joy of the Lord. It's not their joy, but it's the joy of the Lord where they get their strength from. And I feel like that's one of the things that we're confronted with right now. Where does our joy come from? Does our joy come from the fact that we have a destination we have a goal to get back in this building and meet together like nothing ever happened? I think it's going to be a while before that happens. I think it's going, no matter that the president said we should meet this weekend, very few churches are meeting this weekend because they're just not ready yet. There are so many things that need to be put into place for us to meet. So where do we get our strength to make this transition into even coming back to meet again? I think it's from the Lord. The joy of the Lord is what we look forward to. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, because, and this is Jesus that we're talking about, because of the joy awaiting him, the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. And then in Psalm 16, which we just read, we find joy in his presence. "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." So we find our joy and our strength. We find joy, and out of that we find our strength. The joy is something we look forward to. It's something we're waiting to happen. It's something we find in his presence. It's also the feeling of being overwhelmed by God's love, and you can see that in Isaiah 61, verse 10. Isaiah says, "I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord for my God." Joy in the Lord, my God. "For he has dressed me with clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding or a bride with her jewels." And out of that comes joy. Out of that place of being overwhelmed by what Isaiah is seeing, the bride and the bridegroom, he finds great joy in that. So it comes out of that overwhelming love that God has for us. And joy of the Lord is when we feel generosity start to being well up within us. And this is what Paul was talking about to the church of Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says this, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia." So Paul is pointing to an activity that the church in Macedonia is providing for the believers in that area. And he says this, "They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy." And this is where the joy came from. which has overflowed in rich generosity. So their heart's deciding that they're going to move towards being generous. They're going to take what they have and give it to the churches in the surrounding area, cause them to be filled with abundant joy. So you can see that there are a lot of different examples in the Word of the joy of the Lord. Well, what about this whole idea of joy being made full? This is what Paul writes to the church in Philippi from prison. This is chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes this. He says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete." And that Greek word there is pleroo, which means a full. Make it full. Make it complete. Lacking nothing. "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own your own interest, but also to the interests of others." That's out of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So this word, this Greek word pleroo, means fulfill or being fulfilled or being filled up. John the Baptist used this word. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist said this, "The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy," John says, "that joy is mine and is now complete." So even John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus and he saw his partnership as a partner with the bridegroom, as he saw Jesus and heard the bridegroom's voice, his joy became complete and filled up. Jesus used the same word, pleroo. He said, "I have told you these things so that you'll be filled with my joy." And this is out of John 15, which we've been looking at a lot the last couple months. "Yes, your joy, my joy, our joy will overflow. Your joy will overflow." He's talking about all the things he said about staying connected with a vine. And he's saying, if you see, I'm telling you all these things so that you can see that if you stay connected with me, your joy will overflow. He also used the same word in John 17. Jesus says, "I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." That's that same word, that same Greek word, pleroo, which means the fullness of my, you'll have the fullness of my joy when you walk together in unity. John the Apostle used the word in 1 John chapter 1 where he says, "We proclaim to you that we have what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." So John's saying that as he communicates the love that Jesus has for the church, his joy becomes complete. So there's a fullness there. And again, John the Apostle writes in 2 John chapter 1, "Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak to you face to face so that your joy may be made full." So John understood that as he stood face to face with the believers, as he told them of the things that God was revealing to him, their joy would be made full and his joy as well. So those are some examples of the fullness of joy. Fullness of joy is something that is going to happen in the future, but it's also something I think that we can experience now to some degree. Obviously, it will come in the future. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says this, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain." So those things are going to be removed as things that can touch our hearts. And what's going to be left? All these things are gone forever. The fullness of joy in the age to come means that all competing emotions will be gone. And this is the key, I think, to understanding the fullness of joy, that it's an emotion that we have. It's a feeling we have. And there are other feelings that we have that compete with joy. Things like pain and sorrow and hurt for each other and compassion for each other, those are the feelings that compete with joy. And you all know that because you can be having the greatest day in the world circumstantially, things are going great, and you walk out to get in your car and you turn the key and it doesn't start, and all of a sudden that circumstance seems to rob you of your joy. And it happens to all of us, and it happens a lot of times during a day where we actually are beginning to tap into the joy of the Lord, and then circumstances steal it away. So he, in the fullness, in the age to come, the fullness of joy is going to come because all the competing emotions are going to be removed. And we are going to be so amazingly fixated on Jesus that we will experience his fullness. But I think also that we can experience the fullness of God in this life, fullness of joy in this life, where our own sin and pain and other people's sin and pain compete to make us sad. We don't have the fullness of joy that we can have. In the same sense, fullness is having so much joy that joy has no competitors in our life. We can be so filled with joy, and Jesus had this kind of joy, but it also said that Jesus was a man of sorrows, and he also had joy. So, and this was the same was true of Paul, where he experienced sorrow at the same time he experienced joy. You can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is what Paul writes. He says, "Our hearts ache." That's a competitor for joy. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. How did Paul say this? How did he walk in this way where he had an ache in his heart, but he also had the joy of the Lord? We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We owe nothing, and yet we have everything. So the question is this: is there a place to speak of the fullness of joy in this life now? John Piper, as I was reading some of the things that he's written over this in this area, he believes that there are at least three ways we can experience the fullness of joy in this life. We can experience the fullness of joy if our joy in God is so full that it outweighs all the other competing emotions and we overflow in love. And especially as we love others. It seems like this is a key, that as we love others, we tend to experience joy in a more profound way because we're removing the competition for joy as we focus on others. I'll tell you, one of the most difficult things to get past as far as joy goes is when we get fixated on ourselves and our circumstances and what we have and what we don't have and what we want and what we can't get. It seems to be a place of competition for joy in our lives that really weighs heavily on us. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. And this is what's happening is here. There's troubles here, and they're poor here, but they're also filled with abundant joy. How does that work? The joy rises up as they overflow in rich generosity towards each other. So as we tend to focus our attention on each other, joy begins to rise in us. And it has nothing to do with circumstances. It just has to do with that generosity. Secondly, we can experience the fullness of joy if our joy in God is full because we're united with Jesus. And this is where John 15 comes into play, what we've been studying about it being connected to the vine. When we arrive at that place where we feel like it can't get any better in our connection with God, and you know that time, everyone knows that feeling, a feeling like you're really close to Jesus. I mean, we ask each other that a lot of times just to kind of check our hearts. How's your connection with God? How do you feel like you're really close to Jesus right now in your life? And most of us will say, well, I'd like to be, but all these other things seem to get in the way. And yet when we realize that we've reached the end of our quest for satisfaction, when we're actually satisfied in him, irregardless of what we have or don't have, it tends to open the door for joy like no other times. You can see that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what Paul was focused on. Everything else seems to be worthless. All the competitors to joy become worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, rubbish, so that I can gain Christ and become one with him. Those are the words of somebody who understands that your circumstances don't have to limit your joy. Paul's joy as he was writing from prison isn't connected to his circumstances. His joy is connected to Jesus. And he realizes that it doesn't get any better. He's as close to Jesus as he's going to get. And the third thing is this: we can experience the fullness of joy if our joy in God is so full that it rises to the heights of overflowing gladness. This is why it's so important for us to be in worship. Worship, especially in song, tends to cut through circumstances. And you've all known that experience when you find that song that connects with your heart, it seems to move all the other competitors for joy out of the way. And you grab a hold of that time and you begin to rise up in the midst of that song. It lifts you up and you experience joy because of the connection with the height of that moment, the height of that overflowing gladness that rises up in the midst of the song. And that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. I think Paul wrote that because he understood the power of song. The power of hymns and spiritual songs. He understood how those songs can raise us up into where our love for God becomes overflowing. That's why we have such a strong desire to make worship a part of our lives. So let me just wrap this up by saying, the day is coming when the Holy Spirit's work will finally reach its capacity in us, and we will enjoy Jesus at levels we never thought possible. Piper says, this is kind of a tricky statement, but I really believe that it captures the emotion of what we've been talking about today. John Piper says this: when we delight in Jesus with the same delight that the Father has in Jesus, we will love and delight in the Father with the very love that Jesus had for the Father. Let me say that again. When we delight in Jesus with the same delight that the Father has in Jesus, we will love and delight in the Father with the very love and delight that Jesus had for the Father. So Jesus is not just a connection with spiritual gifts and power and authority, but Jesus is a connection with the Father that opens us up to experience the joy the Father had because he sent his Son. That's powerful. It says in John 17, verse 26, I have revealed you to them and will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them and I will be in them, which gives us the love for the Father that we can't have any other way except through Jesus. So I think that day's coming. I think that's what we're looking for. When we're talking about enjoying the presence of God, that's really what we're looking for. Where did Paul's joy come from? Again, it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, Paul writes to the Philippians and says this: you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God was something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus is Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now listen, this is what's going on here. Paul is actually putting into words the focus of his joy. This is where Paul finds his joy. All that's in these couple verses here is really Paul saying, this is why I can be joyful in prison, because I'm focused on this Jesus. Not the Jesus that other people preach, but this is the Jesus that I know and love. This is the Jesus that comforts my soul. This is the Jesus that convinces me, even in prison, that I'm winning. I'm a winner. That's the Jesus that he's focused on. Again, Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's a fullness of joy that the psalmist is talking about in chapter 16. Again, in Philippians chapter 2, the first four verses, it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, Paul says this, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in one spirit and purpose. It also talks about the joy being the fullness of coming to us in John 15. I have told you these things so you'll be filled with my joy, lest your joy, yes, your joy will overflow. And then in 2 John chapter 1, verse 12, though I have many things to say to you, I want to do so, and I do not want to do so with paper and ink. I want to come to you face to face so that your joy may be full. So look at this is I think this is one of the keys to Paul's joy. The Jesus of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, how Paul described Jesus is his reason for joy. David wrote about that same joy in Psalm 16. John the Baptist felt that same joy in John 3, verses 29, when he was talking about the bridegroom. Paul was desiring that same joy in Philippians 2, and you and I are promised that same joy in John 15 and 2 John 1:12. This is like the pot of gold when it comes to joy, is realizing that the Jesus that Paul was writing about in Philippians 2, 5 through 11 is the reason for his joy. It isn't because his circumstances were good. And the reason for our joy is not because we're going to get back into worship here in this building. The reason for our joy is because Jesus is good, because God is good. That's our reason for joy. And Paul found a way to put that in. He found a way to articulate that in Philippians 2. He found a way. I think that we need to find a way to articulate our love for Jesus now. We need to sit down, each of us need to sit down and begin to write down what it is that we find our joy in. Why does Jesus and the way he loves us cause us to be full of joy? I think it's easy to be lazy. It's easy to expect somebody else to do this and let it come through another video or a podcast or somebody's book. But it would really be so beneficial to the body of Christ if believers would sit down and like Paul did in Philippians 2, write down the reason for their joy. What are you joyful about? Why are you joyful? Are you joyful because you have a great job? Are you joyful because you're married to a perfect person? Are you joyful because everything is going well? Or are you joyful because there's something in your life that in an overarching way, provide you with joy no matter what your circumstances are? I believe that Jesus is the source of that joy. We can touch it when we connect to him like the vine in John 15. We can experience it when we give our hearts to other people and are loving towards other people, like it says in the word, and our generosity begins to help joy rise up. We can experience it a little bit in worship too, where we begin to sing some songs that lock in with our hearts and raise joy up within us. But the biggest thing is, the most important thing is, that we're able to articulate with passion, with accuracy, with faith, driving unbelief away. And when we begin to understand again that Jesus is the source of our joy. And the question I have for you is, who is Jesus to you? Who is he? And I encourage you to sit down with a piece of paper and a pen and just begin to write out who Jesus is. You know what the word says. If this is an open book test, you can go into the word and sit down and write down who he is and see if you don't discover a door that opens up to joy in your life. Because I don't think there's any other source of joy. I mean, even in hearing what the president said about churches, my joy began to rise up because President Trump was saying something that's valuable to the Father is also valuable to him. And there's power in that. There's power in those words. And I believe that we have that same power. So let me pray real quick and we'll wrap this up. Jesus, there's so much that we need and so much that we want and so much that you give us. Our hearts are open today to discover this joy that can be made full. I believe that we can not just access this joy, but experience this joy, and it can overflow in our lives. We want this joy, Lord. So lead us and guide us to discover and begin to articulate who it is that is the focus of our joy. Help us to understand personally, Lord, who Jesus is to us. And then as we discover that, give that joy away to other people and give that information, that those proclamations and decrees of who Jesus is to other people, and watch you unlock joy in their hearts as well. I pray for your protection, your guidance for Evangel. I pray that you'd, in these next couple weeks especially, that your hand would be upon us and that you'd take us where you want us to go and give us what you want to give us, Lord. We love you with all of our hearts. And it's a great joy to be your children. Amen. Bless you guys. We will see you next week.